So thank you very much for your welcome this morning. Just before I begin, I'd like to pass on something that my wife Sue, that she apologised not for the video, and that doesn't show any way you can see it. I probably would like to this morning. She said, "Dear all of Tim and Chapel, thank you for your weekly donation to the food bank. We really appreciate the way you go to the food bank. Thank you not only for the food bank donation, but also for the anonymous money donation. Human involved in placing documents for us, often on Tuesday. Without donations out here, we wouldn't be able to help our community. We saw that there is still a need for food bank in the post office, but it is sad that we need a food bank. Many thanks again, and good morning on the house of the entire community." Okay, done this. So we'd like to hear from the community. Well, sometimes when we sit down to prepare a message, we find what's gone ahead of you. And today is no exception at all. In fact, it's quite unusual. Not that God doesn't go before me, but that the subject matter, I'm not an Anglican, so I had no idea when Pentecost was, and yet where we've gone this morning has already pointed the finger to where I've prepared. God does awesome things. Okay. We're going to look at some Bible gems, but what I'd like to do, and Tom read some of them, the scriptures, to us this morning. I've entitled this The Word of Life, because Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12, says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, you've already seen that, haven't you? About the two-edged sword? That's point three on my sermon. Because out of the mouth of Jesus comes a double-edged sword. And Paul, not John, you see, John was on the island of Patmos, and he had this revelation from God, which we call revelation, and he saw this amazing vision of Jesus in all his finery and glory, much of, probably like the disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, it has to be said, yet out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Hebrews, Paul tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. But he gives an extra little bit on the end of it, and he said, "It pierces to the division of joints and marrow, spirit and soul, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living and active. Part of the mandate I believe God has laid on me is to encourage people to read. Not just to read, but to believe and trust in the Word of God. I don't use the phrase the Bible. I think it's rather insipid. It's rather poor, because it's the Word of God. It's God speaking to mankind. And we saw in 2 Peter that the value, the validity of the Bible or Scripture or the Word of God is that God breathed through people at certain times. Now, you may know that the word ruach is a Hebrew name for breath. The breath of God, Ruach of God, also, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit. So we're already assured that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is actually inspired by God. It's the Word of God. And guess who spoke it? God, as he moved through people. It says people were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've experienced something like that. It's quite an amazing thing. I was never trained as a preacher. I was not a person who, as a youngster, took much interest in church. But by the grace of God, he's put me in a position to do what I do. I don't fully understand how it happened. I used to belong to a choir called the Cheltenham Christian Singers when Sue and I were at college. She was at St. Mary's, I was at St. Paul's when they were called that. And the ladies used to provide testimonies. We sang things and went round from various churches, and the men were asked to preach. Well, I wasn't very well prepared for that, but somehow God has taken almost the foolish things of this world, which I kind of look to myself as a bit of a failure, to be honest. I'm not a great academic by any manner of means. And yet God has taken something which I thought wasn't particularly handy or useful and enabled it to be used. And bit by bit, having read scriptures, read the Word of God, the more you read it, the more I love it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3,
all scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, now incidentally, where it says man, it means the person, the person who is part of God's family, might be competent and equipped for every good work. It's awesome. Remember in the back of your mind, Revelation, the double-edged sword coming from the mouth of Jesus. That's very crucial this morning. Remember also that Paul teaches about, in Hebrews, that it's about the two-edged sword. And also John has already shared his revelation that the Holy Spirit's given to him about that. This is the Word of God. It's validated in itself. Paul says that. Peter says that. And when we read it in Revelation, Jesus himself is saying that. Now, one thing you may or may not have begun to notice is that John, some months ago, maybe years ago, I preached on John 1. It actually happens to be my favorite scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, this is the Authorized Version, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course you can mean is as well, is God, and is with him. Backtrack to Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit, we're told, hovered over the face of the waters, and God spoke, and things started to happen. The Word of God, be it written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or by God speaking himself, or Jesus himself standing at the pool of Siloam, or wherever he was, or in front of the tomb of Lazarus, says, "Come forth, Lazarus." It is powerful. It's a sharp two-edged sword. That's why in Revelation we see this illustration that out of the mouth of the Son of God comes this two-edged sword. And it behoves us to value what the Word of God really is, because as the second part of Hebrews says, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can set the Word of God on ourselves and allow it to have an effect, because it's anointed and it's spoken by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it will have effect. It will instruct us. It will guide us. It will reprove us if necessary. It will correct us. It will train us in righteousness. All those things are open to us. It's so important. Now, when we read the scriptures, we read in John again, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to that light, that all might believe through him." Hold that phrase, all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Now, towards the end of John's Gospel, John writes, this is not John the Baptist now, this is the Apostle John, "But these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name." The whole purpose of this is that we should believe. So we've moved to from looking at scripture as being valid, as being very, very important, to believing what the Word of God says. And remember, when you read on John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So what should have been for the Jews ends up being for us Gentiles as well. Awesome. Now we're going to see in a way, and I'll get a little nugget out of and polish it up and tell you about it, about Abraham and us, but that's further on. You see, Jesus' credentials, he's the eternal Son of God. He was God and he's with God. And so we see that this unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit kind of gets blurred, because Jesus is spoken of as the Word. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." The Word and the Father are one. But the Word is Jesus. But the Word also refers to the spoken or written Word of God. Can you see where I'm going with this? It's blurred in terms of our human understanding. Therefore, we don't need to have any concern about it, because this is all the wisdom and glory of God actually working through scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. So we know the Word as a person. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Remember, he said to the, one of the disciples, Lord, he said, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. And he turned to the disciple and said, have I been with you so long and you haven't begun to realize whoever has seen me has seen the Father? Those disciples had the privilege of seeing God, as the old, I think one of the old hymns says, God manifest in the flesh. They saw God in front of them performing miracles, raising the dead, speaking the truth, getting argued against by the people who should have received him. They were in touch with God himself. And yet their eyes were held. And you read that sometimes when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus. It said their eyes were held that they couldn't see. The revelation came to them when they stayed over, or were staying overnight, and they had a meal, and he broke the bread and the wine. And of course, nobody else but Jesus and the disciples knew what that was all about. A revelation came to them at that point. Let's go to the Old Testament, and let's think about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God says to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Hands up who belongs to a family on the earth this morning. Come on, you all do. Now that promise is to you. In you, Abraham, will all the families of the earth be blessed. How does that work out? Well, let's look at it. Galatians 3:26 says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That word faith has come up. Because these things are written, John says, that you might believe. And believing, you might have life through his name. Faith and believing, they're not quite synonymous. They're very much together. Faith believes, as one of the, I think it's one of the old hymns says, nor questions how. Faith lays hold of what the Word of God says and believes it. Who was the great father of faith? Abraham. He believed God in his 99th year, was it? He was told by the angel, this time next year you will have a son. That takes some believing. Now, without going into any great medical detail, just think how conception takes place. Think how that kind of diminishes over the years, both for male and female. Get where I'm going? Sensitively. And think that in the 100th and 99th year, somehow Sarah conceived and God's promise was fulfilled. It's pretty staggering, really, when you begin to stop and think about it. Some of us, we've known Scripture for a long time and it becomes almost blasé. But actually, when you begin to analyze it, it's phenomenal. It's actually miraculous. God fulfilled his promise. He made a promise to Abraham, and the promise came with Isaac. God is able to fulfill all, by the way, God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. To the glory of God through us, by the way. All God's promises. And we're beginning to see that actually through Abraham, the promises of God flow to us. Because we are people of faith. Through Jesus Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. What happened there? Abraham believed God, we're told, and it is counted him for righteousness. Now, how many of us like to make New Year's resolutions? I confess I've never made one in my life, because if I made one, I wouldn't be able to keep it anyway. When God gave the law to the Jews, which was a long time after Abraham, by the way, that's important, they began. Their response was, yes, we'll do all this, we'll have no problem with this, was really what they were saying. And for the rest of their history, they have proved they could not keep it. Remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know the commandments, do these and you will live. Now, Jesus was not lying at that point. He said, do this and you will live. He was the only person on walked on the face of the earth who was able to do that. Not another person in all humanity is able to keep the law. The Jews didn't get that one. Otherwise, why did they have to bring sacrifices? And why does Paul tell us in Hebrews that there had to be one final sacrifice of Jesus Christ to deal with this? You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament knit together so amazingly, and they find their fulfillment very often in our own lives in the 21st century. Abraham believed God, and it was counted in for righteousness. When we came to Jesus and we put our trust in him, that was then counted to us for righteousness. We received forgiveness of sins because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, the scripture tells us. So we know, we believe, we can't see any evidence. There's not a plaque, we don't get a certificate for it. It's just what we believe, what the Word of God says. So we become people of faith, like dear old faithful Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Those who are of faith are blessed along with faithful Abraham, the Authorized calls him, or Abraham the man of faith. So it tells us a very important principle. One of the things that has beset the church for a very long time, and it certainly beset the Jewish nation, they felt they had to keep the law. And the enemy of our souls likes to foist that on us as believers. Now, what's the problem here? Well, let's look at Galatians a little bit closer. Because Paul writes to the Galatians, who are not very far away from the Jews in Galatia. They would have known what it was to be a Jew, and what it was to go into Jerusalem and to the Passover. They were proselytes who would have gone to Jerusalem for the feast and so on. So they'd have known quite a bit about this. But Paul starts chapter 3 by saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, what's the problem here? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Suddenly, in the Galatian psyche, there's a conflict. They've believed in Jesus, but something within them, or some influence around them, is starting to kid them that they've got to go back and be circumcised and keep the law. But not a Jew who walked the face of this earth has been able to keep the law. Jesus said to that young man, do this and you will live. But he couldn't. That was the truth. Although he said, all these I've kept from my youth, that was... excuse me. But he knew something was wrong. Otherwise he wouldn't have said, but there must be something else I've got to do. And Jesus actually told him, well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus was the only person in humanity, excuse me, the glass of water, yes, there is. The only person who ever managed to keep the law. Now, Paul teaches us another truth. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember one of the commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind and strength. Could they do it? No. Can I do it? No. Can you do it? No, not really. You see, love is the fulfilling of that. Jesus said, whoever loves me, we will come and make our abode with them. That's in John's Gospel somewhere. I can't tell exactly where, but I could find it for you. We will come and make our dwelling place. We will come and live within a human being. That, folks, is staggering. It doesn't feel sometimes like it's happened, but that's actually what does happen. The Trinity come and make their dwelling place in the likes of you and me. I find that staggering. How can they do it? How can holy God, who cannot look upon sin, who has never sinned himself, who provided the sacrifice, come and live in someone like me who regularly makes goofs, muck-ups, sometimes deliberately, most of the time erroneously or accidentally? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As far as the east is from the west, is that west? That's the west, that's the east. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. The work of Jesus on the cross was so scouring to our sins that it's dealt with them completely. It is that powerful. The Word of God is living and active. The more we read it, the more we take in those truths, the more we assent to it, the more the Holy Spirit is able to anoint our minds and to believe the truth. Because the enemy of our souls wants us to do anything but believe the truth. You see, one of his cleverest tricks is to try and hoodwink mankind so that he doesn't even exist. Oh no, there's no devil. No, it's science, that's far more important. But there's no God either, he'd say. And you look at these dear people on the television, Professor Cox, is it one of them? I think, well, what about what God did? Brian Cox, that's, thank you. In the beginning, God. The second, third word in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the truth. Why? Because it's the word of God, and it's God breathed, and it's spoken out, and it's anointed by the Holy Spirit as the truth. Jesus said, your word is truth, to his Father frequently. Bless them, if only they knew. Now, where are we going with this? Well, there's a glorious truth I want you to grab hold of. You see, God so loved the world. God loved the world. He was fulfilling the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, incidentally. God so loved the world. He fulfilled his own law. I never thought of that before, sitting down and preparing. God so loved the world. He fulfilled his own law. Paul calls it the law of love. Jesus loved those, having been with his own, he loved them to the end, it says. He was fulfilling the law. But also, as a righteous man, he fulfilled the law as well, because he was the Son of God. He'd done both. He'd fulfill the law, like he told that young man, that's how you could receive life. They couldn't, but he did. But as well, he loved people, and he fulfilled the law that way as well. When Jesus does things, he does it deep and thick and wide and strong. You know, it's not just thin stuff. It's amazing. Now, notice this. Let's go on in Galatians. I've got sidetracked, but it's so gloriously true. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. Know then that it is those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. Hands up, those of faith. You're a son of Abraham. So therefore, the promises given to Abraham come to you. As the scripture foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, not by trying to please God, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So Abraham heard the gospel before Jesus had even set foot on the earth. Awesome. Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, here's why we don't try and please God. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That's one of the reasons I don't do New Year's resolutions. Because if we set ourselves laws, sometimes when we do wrong, we sort of punish ourselves. I'll try and do better. I need to make sure I do this and do that. That's actually setting yourself a law. And it says those who try and keep the law are under a curse. Jesus came so we didn't need to fail with that. Because we'd always fail. He knew we would. So it's by faith in what he did. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. The law is not of faith, verse 12. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by himself becoming a curse for us. But it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, the cross. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. And listen to this. This is a Pentecost phrase. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, why have I gone down this road? I don't know. I got to this stage and thought, this is fantastic. It's Pentecost. I didn't even realize it was Pentecost. This is what God is wanting us to know this morning. That right from the time, well, before time, he was planning that through the redemption of Jesus, you and I would have access to the Holy Spirit. That's really what this is telling us. I'd never ever thought this before. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. As those who believe, we are children of Abraham. God gave the promise so that we would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Bless them, though, guys had no clue what they were going to get. As Tom read this morning, I think that was really, really good. They didn't know what was going to come their way. They were in the upper room and suddenly, wham, heaven hit earth in a way it never happened before. But where do we leave this? Well, the fact of the matter is the church has for so long almost sidestepped this issue about the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus was all the time telling the disciples, and he told them just before he was crucified, I've got to go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. But and then he goes into almost what's turned out to be chapters in John's Gospel of what will happen when he comes. He will lead us into the truth. He will take you the things concerning me, and he will reveal them to you. The Holy Spirit is utterly indispensable to the believer. He really is. And he's a he, by the way, not an it. He's indispensable. You and I need the Holy Spirit every single day. And if you want to scare yourselves, go to 1 Corinthians and find out the things he likes to do. He likes to give all sorts of gifts, but that's another sermon altogether. But it's quite interesting to go and look and see. Just a brief one. This is a glorious sermon I heard once, and once or twice I have preached it. The Father gives gifts in Romans. You only have to be human to get those gifts. Else, why are there fundraisers? Why are there nurses, doctors, people who do amazing things, and yet they're not believers? That bothered me all my life, until suddenly this guy said, actually, you only have to be human to receive the gifts of the Father. Jesus in Ephesians gives gifts to his church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And incidentally, pray for those. You need them. One guy can't do it all by himself. You know, we need all those people. They may not be here at the moment, but, you know, I sense as God's got something to do about that for you. Because we need, the church needs the equipment because we're the body of Christ. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, you go and build my church for me. No, he didn't. We've often got that wrong. I will build my church. So what do? We listen to him, we walk with him, we obey him, we worship him, and he'll do the rest. And we do whatever he tells us. And then he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives all sorts of unusual things, like different tongues. Well, they did it on Pentecost. Prophecy. You hear God saying something, you share it with somebody. We had, many years ago, we had the final of a series of camps at the Lenches out in Worcestershire, just up the road, well, it's a bit more than up the road here. And a guy came from the States, and he was a chap called Steve, I can't remember his surname, and he preached on all sorts of issues that Scripture taught about. And he himself had been, he's an American, had been in New York doing evangelism, and he quoted numerous examples. One was a man who was literally dying on the street, and they prayed for him, and when he came round, he said, I was up there, and there was a long cord hanging down to there. And I was trying to say, stop it, please help me, help me. He also was walking around the streets, and there was a guy who was I'm not sure if he was standing by a bridge, I can't remember that bit, but he had in his hand, or in his pocket, a pink slip, which in America is a notice of dismissal from a job. And Steve was walking, and he saw this kind of, in his mind's eye, of a pink slip. And he said to this guy, he said, have you been dismissed from your job? And the guy thought, however did you know? Because God had spoken to him and showed him something which eventually led this guy to Jesus. God can do phenomenal things. He can speak into our lives. All we have to do is to be ready to receive them. The list goes on. A lot of them I can't remember now, but they were really quite striking. I want to see God do great things. I'm praying for the church up and down the UK, because sometimes we've just been like a little group of people who come and we go, we do Sunday, we do another Sunday, we do another Sunday, we do another Sunday. But Jesus called us to share life with people. He said, greater things than I have done, you will do. Do you know, I struggle to believe that, if I'm really truthfully honest. How could I do greater things than Jesus did? But he said it, and he never lied. If God lied, by the way, the universe would collapse, because he upholds all things by his powerful word. So if God lied, the whole universe would collapse, because his word would be withdrawn and it would just be destroyed. Greater things than I have done, you will do. That's still on the back burner for me. I still want to see that happen somehow. I believe God needs to do a great thing in this country. We've had some pretty rough years these last 3 or 4 years, from COVID onwards, and it wasn't particularly wonderful before COVID. Our country needs Jesus, doesn't it? And the only way is if we, the people of God, hear the voice of God, read the scriptures, walk with him, love him, and pray. There was a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. I haven't got time to read the whole prophecy to you. But there was, it was in the order of, there will come a time when there will be a rising again of the word of God. And then that would wane, and then there will be a rising of the Spirit of God, with all sorts of gifts of the Spirit and so on. And then there'll be something about the new church. And when these were on the wane, suddenly, in time, there'll be the coming together of the Word and the Spirit. It's worth Googling this, by the way. Smith Wigglesworth, prophetic word. It's something like 1940-something. When that happens, there will be a revival the like of which the world has never known. I'm waiting for that. I really am. Jesus wants to do something in the English church with all the mess it's got itself into. He loves the world still. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, whatever their background, whatever their lifestyle now, should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Still true. Let's pray. Father, as we sat before you this morning, or standing before you, in perhaps the most unlikely place in our country, a little village in the countryside, we've read what we've read, and we've read many, many times some of the things which you read in your word. We recognize, Holy Spirit, that you have so much more to do. And Lord Jesus, we want to see you build your church. Not just to fill pews, not just to boast numbers, but so that people might come and find you, who gives them life and life eternal. As you said, Jesus, that they might know you, Father, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, I pray that you would so impact our lives and impact our church life, that you would revive the church in this country. We don't deserve it, but Lord, we cry to you for it. That people might be saved. That even those who are Muslims and Sikhs, lovely people though they may be, and Hindus, those who have alternative religions, which we know are not true because you said, I am the Lord, there is no other. We pray for them, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love to touch their hearts and lives too, in a way that only you know. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a closer, we had a guy called Vivek, who came to our church and was baptized. He was from a Hindu background. It was such a joy to see him baptized.